It's wonderful when stuff like this happens. That's okay. We're going to get through it. We're going to get through it. So Jason, Sheena, not here. I'm here. Let's read the scriptures. What happened was Jason said when he asked me to fill in for him, he said, normally I ask you to just pick a topic and preach on whatever you want. And I said, that's what I would prefer. Yes. He said, well, would you like to finish out 1 Peter for me? And if you know you've been in church the last few weeks, you know, hey, I think we got volume again. There we go. 1 Peter is what we've been going through the last 3-4 weeks. And I said, yes, Jason, sure. I'll finish up 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter 5 today. We're going to finish up the book. I said, but this is not my comfort zone. If you know how Jason preaches, he reads the scripture and then he goes through like verse by verse by verse. And I find it fascinating. I find it really helpful. It kind of helps me understand the Bible better. But that is not my sweet spot to do that. I'm not as much a teacher. I'm more of a speaker and a sharer of like a topic and kind of go through that. But we're going to do what the pastor asks to do. And we're going to go through 1 Peter 5. And listen, we're off to a little bit of a rocky start, but God is with us today and we're going to get through it. So let's read 1 Peter 5. We're going to go through verses 1 through 11. So I exhort the elders among you, this is Peter speaking, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. When I was going through that and studying it this week, there's like 6 sermons in 10 verses here. There's so much to go through, talking about leadership, talking about humility, talking about suffering. And I was like, Jason, how do you do this every single week? Talking about Pastor Jason. Like, how do you go through, 11, 10 verses in 30 minutes? Like, how do you do this? So we're going to try and do it. But there's a lot there. I'm going to try to go, not exactly verse by verse, but go through it quite a bit. To start with, just as a reminder, this entire book of 1 Peter is Peter being one of the disciples of Jesus, writing to the early Christians to stand firm in the midst of persecution that was taking place in the early church and to suffer well for the gospel. If you know who Peter is, Peter was one of those guys during Jesus' ministry on earth where he was kind of that guy who stuck his foot in the mouth quite a bit. He was a headstrong, speaking often before thinking type of guy. I have been that guy quite often myself. Peter was very weak in the flesh. If you remember reading the Gospels, Peter was the guy that denied Jesus 3 times, right before Jesus was going to be killed on the cross. So think about that. This is one of Jesus's like right-hand men who was denying him 3 times. Very flawed human being. If you saw The Chosen, anybody here seen The Chosen before? A lot of hands? Yeah, great, great series. Watch it if you haven't seen it. It's free on Netflix and Amazon and The Chosen app. And it's basically the life of Jesus and the 12 chosen disciples, thus The Chosen. And it's fantastic. It's one of my favorite things I've watched in the last few years. But the character of Peter is depicted quite like I just described, very headstrong. He was a fisherman. This is a guy who was very flawed. But Peter was committed to the call of Christ. Peter was repentant. He was loyal. And he persevered to the end. And I love kind of this being the end, this book of 1 Peter being the end of kind of Peter's letter to those who are early Christians standing firm in their faith in the midst of persecution. So let's read through again what Peter was talking about here. I think the first four verses, I'll quickly go through those, just because this is Peter speaking to the elders in the church at that time. The elders, and I looked this up in the Greek, just simply meant church leaders or pastors. Hillside is governed by six or seven elders in this church, including Pastor Jason, myself, and a few other guys who are the elders of this church and who are called to be sort of shepherds to the flock of Hillside Community Church. And that's kind of what it was back then. So let's go through verses 1 through 4 real quick again here. Verses 1 through 3, I'm sorry. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter was also not just a disciple, he was an elder. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw what took place that we're going to be talking about, especially in the next few weeks when we get to Easter. As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That is what it's all about as a Christian. The glory that's going to be revealed when we leave this earth. This is temporary time here on this earth, but the glory that's going to be revealed is when we get to spend eternity with Jesus. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So this is a whole sermon message on leadership right there, on how to be a leader. And this isn't just for the elders of a church per se, I think. This can pertain to all of us who are leaders in whatever sphere of influence we're in. If you're a dad or a mom, you are a leader to your children. If you work in a place, you know, in an office, and you have people who kind of come under you, you're a leader there. Heck, you don't even have to have people under you. You're a leader because you're influencing other people in the way that you carry yourself. I think Peter's talking about that here, about exercising oversight, about doing it willingly, not for shameful gain. We're not trying to get anything out. We're just trying to be people who serve and serve well, selflessly. We have to be very careful, I think, as leaders, not to try and fix people for our own gain. And we've heard this before, but I think this is something that we, even as Christians who want to love people, and we see people who are hurting or see people who might be far from God, and we want to try and fix them, right, for our own gain. And that's not how it works. Like, we got to treat people as people, not as projects, and lead with love and not for some shameful gain that Peter was talking about here. In verse 4, very simply, Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I need a shirt, by the way, that says unfading crown of glory, because I think that's beautifully depicting the idea of what it's going to be to spend eternal life with Jesus. And the chief shepherd, of course, is Jesus. And that's, I think, when Peter, when you're reading his book, when you're reading his letter, that's the ultimate, you know, goal, destination, is to point people to the chief shepherd to receive that unfading crown of glory. It doesn't fade. It's beautiful to think about. All right, we're going on to verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think what Peter's saying here and how that can relate to us. He's saying, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. I don't think that's like, all right, if you're not an elder, you be subject to those who are in this church. I think that's part of that. Like, we come under, all of us come under the teaching of our pastor, right, of Pastor Jason. But I think the way this can relate to all of us is every single one of us in here, no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, there's somebody who's a little bit ahead of you, who's been doing it just a little bit longer. And that's what I think this is, in terms of how it relates to us. That's what we got to be thinking about, is who can we find in our lives who's just a little bit, maybe they're a lot of bit, but a little bit ahead of us in our walk, that we can come under, that we can learn from, that we can, I mean, the idea of wisdom, right, and experience brings wisdom for so many. I can find somebody, I've been a Christian 22 years now, almost, like trying to find somebody who's been doing this longer than myself, who's been alive longer, who I can come under and learn from. And that goes from every single stage of life. I think about when Sarah, my daughter, was like 9 or 10, and I wanted her to have like a teenager, 13, 14, to come, that she could come under and learn from, that could be an example for her. And that 13 or 14-year-old finding an 18 or 19-year-old and somebody just a little bit further ahead, I think that's how this can be relatable for all of us. Be subject to the elders. Then it talks about clothing yourselves, all of us, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is a really interesting topic to talk about, because I think all of us would hope to live a life of humility. But I think those who are the most proud are the ones that stand up and say, I'm very humble. I really am. I'm as humble as they come. And it's like, really? You don't have to tell anybody when you're humble. Like, you just live a life that's in service to others and about other people. And I think humility really exudes from that. In 1 Peter 5, what I just mentioned at the very end, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We'll go to James 4, verse 6, and I thought it was really interesting because I'm like, I heard that before. And I think we have that, James 4, verse 6. James is saying the exact same thing. He gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So that's Peter and James talking about this. James is a half-brother of Jesus, by the way. Thankfully, my brother, Dr. Christopher Romano, was giving me all sorts of good nuggets this week. So you got James and you got Peter both saying that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Thank God for his grace, right? Because I think all of us have kind of fallen into that trap of pride sometimes and thinking that we are the reason that we are able, or I'm the reason that I'm able to accomplish something. By the way, that's how you can tell often when somebody is humble, when they don't use the word I all the time. I get stuck in that sometimes. I did this, or I did that, or I've achieved this, or I've been here. And I like to use the word we and us, and that takes out, hopefully, that pride that falls when we talk about ourselves. Humility, in definition in the Webster's Dictionary, says simply freedom from pride or arrogance. Freedom from pride or arrogance. That's what humility is. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. When we're walking in a life of humility, that brings wisdom. But how about the seriousness of when we're walking in pride? It comes disgrace, it comes arrogance. God opposes the proud. I don't want God opposing me. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be opposed by God. I want to live a life of humility simply by surrendering to God and hopefully in serving others. The place that you really see humility not quite on display as much as you would like is the world of sports. Sports is my, as you, most of you know, my world. And it really stands out quite often because we glorify these athletes and put them on pedestals. And they come across sometimes when they achieve something or do something really well as though they were the ones that accomplished all of it. I was thinking through, okay, who were some of the most, I don't want to use the word arrogant, but we'll use the word arrogant athletes who were out there who taught, you know, what made them arrogant? Because some of these athletes were really, really good. And the guy, first guy that came to my mind was Terrell Owens. If you guys remember Terrell Owens, he was number 81. Played with the Eagles and the Cowboys and the Niners, one of the greatest wide receivers of all time. Like, he was as talented as they come. But he also made sure you knew that he was as talented as they come. In fact, his famous saying, and all you got to do is go on YouTube and search Terrell Owens and you'll find this. His famous saying when he would score a touchdown on the sidelines was, I love me some me. I love me some me. And he would scream it, I love me some me. And he put his hands out, he'd pump his chest, I love me some me. And I don't know Terrell Owens, so I'm got to be mindful here that he might have changed and he might be the most humble guy you've ever met now. But when you watched him as a football player, humility didn't come quite across as much as you would like to see. And I think sometimes when you watch a sporting event and the athlete points people either to God, which would be wonderful, or even to others. Like, I can't do this without my teammates, without my coach, without all the people that have come together to help me get to where I get to. That's humility, because it takes yourself out of the equation. and points to other people. I've heard it said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And it's pointing to others. I got that right, Cindy. Last night I struggled with that quote. I was all over the place. So we had a little preseason game last night to get ready for the real game this morning. So we're ready to roll. All right, let's continue. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, Peter says, therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. I love that. It's talking about humility, and Peter saying, listen, we got to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Every single day when we wake up, God, we are not in control here. I can't do any of this on my own. I need you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I love that next line. So at the proper time, he may exalt you. The proper time ultimately is when we leave this earth, right? And when we get to meet God, and when we get to be in the presence of Jesus, and we feel that. That's, I think, when God exalts us. Now I want to go a little deeper here, and verse 7 really takes us to a different place. It says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. First of all, it's awesome to know that God cares about each and every one of us. Like this relationship aspect that God has provided for us to talk about. I mean, Kim stood up here during worship and talked about the perfect father. Some of us didn't have a perfect father. I'm one of them. But to know that God cares for us like a father would care for his children is awesome. But that part before that, casting all your anxieties on him. Anxieties are really interesting. Like, what does anxieties mean? We think about anxiety today. We think anxiety, and we think depression, and we think, you know, worry and doubt and all of these things that can kind of come into our lives when things are not going the way we hope, or we're getting nervous or worried. All you got to do is be a parent, and you have that worry within you at certain points, you know, or when your daughter gets to be old enough to where you send her off 12 hours away to college, and you're naturally going to be a little worried with her on her own. By the way, Sarah's great, and she's coming home in, what, 5 weeks, Dawn? 5 weeks. 5 weeks! The countdown is on. Then you get to see her for the next 18 to 20 weeks after that. We'll see, whatever the summer is. Anyways, but we all have anxieties, I think, at some level. I don't really struggle with anxieties too much. I get a little uppity when I might miss my flight or something to that effect that's out of my control, but I don't really worry too much in my life, thankfully. But about 11 years ago, something happened to me, and I'm like, is this what I think it is? I was visiting, I'm going to try and be quick here because I know our time is coming up, but I was visiting my friend Hank, and a lot of you in here remember our friend Hank Santos. He passed away about 11 years ago, and he was an amazing guy. By the way, we finished, I think it was our 17th season of Upward yesterday, and Hank Santos was the guy who founded Upward at this church. So his legacy is going to always live on, I believe, when we have this basketball league. Hank, one of the great guys, and we found out that he had an inoperable brain tumor. And so Pastor Joe called me. This is 2011, I think. Pastor Joe called me, and he called his son Jason and our friend Scott, and he said, can we all go up there and just show our support for Hank and pray for him and just hang out with him for a little bit? And Hank was one of the most positive guys you would have ever met. In fact, when we were talking to him, you would have never known that he had just found out the news that he had found out. He was just as jovial and as loving as ever. So we're in there, and we're talking to him, and within the first 5 minutes, something's happening to me. And I'm like, what the heck's going on right now? I start getting really sweaty, really hot. And I mean, sweaty to the point where it's starting to seep through my shirt. And I'm like, what the heck's going on here? And I can feel my body shutting down. And I was like, why is this happening? I don't even know what's happening. It felt horrible. And I had to excuse myself from the room. And literally as I'm walking like, I don't know what I'm walking like, but I'm just trying to make it to the chair in the waiting room of the hospital. And I get there and I sit down and I just kind of go and put my head in my hands, and I'm just shaking and almost like losing all function of my body. It was very strange. And it lasted for 5 minutes. That quick. And again, I'm sweating profusely, and I didn't know what the heck was happening. And so, of course, because I love my friend Scott and I love Pastor Jason, and they're two of my best buddies, they immediately had to, you know, make fun of me about it, because that's what really close friends do. Like, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you, dude? Why are you sweating? Come on, man. And that's what I would hope they would do, because that's how they show their love for me. So fast forward, we get home, and I'm telling Dawn, and I'm like, I don't know what the heck's going on here. And it's like, okay, maybe it's just a one-time thing. 5 months later, 6 months later, I am at the hospital again, and I'm visiting my nephew, who's having some pretty serious back surgery, and he was like 11 or 12 at the time. And I get into the room, and I sit down, and my brother Chris is next to me, and all of a sudden, it happened again. Get really hot, get really sweaty, body starts to shut down, and I told Chris, I'm like, just give me 5 minutes. I think this, if this is what I think it is, we're gonna be okay, just give me 5 minutes. And I go through this whole cycle again, and then I was okay. And so I called my mom, and I'm like, Mom, help me with this. She's a nurse. I was like, what the heck is going on? And she goes, I think you just had some panic attacks. And I said, what? I said, I don't have anxiety. I'm not nervous. I mean, I obviously love my nephew and I love Hank and I didn't want to see them in the state that they were in. I said, but I think I was 38 or 39 at the time this is happening. And I'd never had these happen before. She's like, no, look it up. I think you had panic attacks. So I started searching all about panic attacks. And that's one of the symptoms, apparently. Your body kind of shuts down and it gets really sweaty. And then you're okay. And I'm like, great, gosh, I hope this doesn't ever happen again. Of course, over the next 7 or 8 years, I think it only happened one other time. But just recently, within the last year, in May of last year, I was on an airplane and it happened again. And I was coming home from Denver. It was a routine trip for my job. And I had one of those panic attacks again on the airplane. As recently as December, I go to the Dominican Republic and I'm all excited about my first missions trip, which I'll tell you more about in a couple months. Hopefully we'll have some time to talk about that. But I'm on the airplane coming back from that trip. Here it comes again. This time I was able to escape into the bathroom in the airplane, literally on the airplane, like halfway home, this is happening. And the first time I looked at the lady next to me and she's like, are you okay? And I said, 5 minutes, that's all you gotta give me. I just need five. And she waits and I'm like, okay, I think I'm okay now. And it happened again just recently in December. So I don't know what triggers these, because now we're in airplanes and we're in hospitals. I've, by the way, been in airplanes since. It's perfectly fine. Been in hospitals many times for people having babies and people who are not doing so well, and I thankfully have been fine. But I don't know what triggers these. I wish I did. I wish these don't happen to any of you. It's horrific for 5 minutes, and then it's fine. But I'm only sharing this for two reasons. One, I just think the devil wants us to hold this stuff in and not tell anybody. I think that's his little scheme. We're gonna finish out in 1 Peter in a second and you'll see that's his desire, is to keep us silent and to destroy us in any way possible. But the other thing is, I think that in those moments, that's the time when God wants us to literally cast them all onto him. Now, he's not gonna necessarily stop them, I don't think. Sometimes he allows things to happen. I can't figure that whole thing out. I guess God could stop those if he wanted to, but sometimes he lets us go through things because he wants to draw us closer to him. And it says that, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, real quick, Jesus in the Gospels literally says, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you have a Bible, like, highlight that verse, because that is the Jesus that I want in my life, the one that I can turn to when I'm not always on the mountain, when I'm in the valleys, right? In those moments, and we just sang that song that Evan did so beautifully, like, there are moments in our lives where things are going great, and there are moments in our lives where some of us are in that valley. And the beautiful thing about this is to know that Jesus is with us during all of that. And he says this, like, cast your anxieties on me. I am there for you. Take my yoke upon me. I will give you rest. Psalm 66:20 says, blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. His steadfast love from me. He loves us, guys. Jesus loves us so much, and we can go to him when we're stuck in those difficult situations, that's for sure. Finishing out 1 Peter, here we go. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There's a real spiritual warfare that each of us are going to go through pretty much every single day. Peter's talking about we need to be sober-minded and watchful because the devil, who is our adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion. So we are to resist him and stand firm in our faith. That's how we resist him, stand firm in our faith, because he has one desire. The enemy has one desire, and that is to seek and to kill and destroy. One desire, to take you down and keep you as far away from Jesus as possible. He wants to destroy our marriages. He wants to destroy our relationships. He wants to destroy every single thing that can keep us from God. He wants to take it away. And often, I think sometimes God, or sometimes the devil, wants to do that in very subtle ways too. The distraction, to keep your eyes focused on something else and not on God. But in the sense, when he's doing that, he's destroying us. Sometimes it's a slow fade down, but he's destroying us. But Peter says, listen, he's our adversary, but we can resist him. And I love what he says here as we close. After you have suffered a little while, and the suffering's going to come, we're going to suffer. Some of us are suffering harder than others, but we're going to suffer. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will restore us and confirm us and strengthen us and establish us. That suffering is going to happen, but God promises in the suffering that he will give us his grace. Soon this world's going to end, and if we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we will be called to that eternal glory with him in heaven and be restored and strengthened in heaven. So have you made that decision? That's ultimately what Peter's talking about. He's talking to the Christians here, but it comes down to those of us who either have proclaimed a faith in Jesus or haven't. And it comes down to making a decision. Are we going to put our faith and trust in him? Pastor Jason has, in essence, pleaded and not begged, but pleaded and said, listen, there's got to be an urgency here for all of us to say yes to Christ, because we don't know the hour or the time of day when our time is up, or when God, or I should say, when Jesus is going to come back. That's a whole other sermon, by the way, about when Jesus is coming back. I don't fully understand that either, but if Jesus promises it, that he's coming back someday, I'm going to listen. And so we can't wait on this. We can't wait. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's pray. Father, we love you. Even just calling you Father brings me great joy to know that you are there, that you care, that you love us, and that you meet us right where we're at. None of us are perfect. We've all messed up. We're all flawed people, just like Peter was. You are the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus. And so we look to you. We place our faith and trust in you. Lord, if there's anybody in here who has not done that yet, who's on the fence, who might be a little bit in, might be halfway, maybe feeling a little lukewarm, let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day that we go all in for you, God, and that we say, yes, Jesus, I trust in you. You are what you say you are. You are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And so I pray for anybody in here who hasn't done that yet to make that decision. And then for those that have, Lord, I just pray that these words were an encouragement, that they strengthen each person in here, and that maybe we are feeling a little lukewarm, or just kind of feeling like we're not in the place that we want to be with you, God. Let today be the day to start back up, to get back up, and to persevere, and to stand firm in the faith so that we can resist the enemy when he comes at us, that we can suffer well, that we can walk in humility. Lord, you're so good, and we love you. We thank you for your wonderful gift of your Son. Let us walk with him the rest of our days. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We got it, guys. We made it. All right. Have a great rest of your week.